Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
If you are not a Christian here today, be afraid, very afraid. You should fear death. You should fear someone lopping off your head. You should fear being shot. You should fear being the victim of crime. You should fear all of that. Because once you're dead, you will face the King. And if you don't have Christ, it'll be the most dreadful day you've ever experienced, being told, depart from me, I never knew you.
The Bible declares that God is sovereign, in control of all things. And we also know that God is loving and kind. So then, since both of these statements are true, why do Christians still face suffering? Why are we victims of violence and persecution? It's an age-old dilemma, and it's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is offering a biblical perspective on the fear of violence. There's a lot to learn as Pastor Mike continues our study in Luke chapter 12.
Strangely enough, when you read verse 6 of Luke chapter 12, we need to affirm something that may not be right there on the surface for you as you read it, but I don't want you to miss it. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, we think this might be a statement about God's incredible omniscience. Look how much he knows. No, it's not about his knowledge. This is not a statement of his omniscience. This is a statement of his oversight, and he makes that crystal clear. In other words, the Father has to be involved in that. The Father has to decide that it's time. Nothing happens outside the purview and the oversight. Here's the theological word we like to use, the sovereignty of God. God has got this thing under control. Number 2 on your outline, and here's the real challenge for our theology. We have to never doubt the sovereignty of God. Never doubt God's sovereignty. God has a plan, and he works that plan. As it says in Ephesians 1, he works everything after the counsel of his will. So God not just saw it, but God decreed it. Some people make this distinction between his perfect will and his permissive will. His revealed will in the Bible, here's how I'd like you guys to function, but here's the decreed will. Here's how it's going to play out. And here's how I plan to have this thing play out. Now that's hard for us. Really hard for us to imagine. But even if you have a different view of God's will, which I think you shouldn't, but if you do, here's what you need to understand. This one passage I'd like you to turn to in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 will still leave you with the problem that people with a biblical view of God's sovereignty are going to have. And that is this. When God the Father watches his Son in the garden being betrayed by Judas, the question is, couldn't he have stopped it? Well, of course he could have. And Jesus makes that point right in the middle of the drama. Take a look at it beginning in verse 49. Matthew 26, 49. He, that is Judas, came up to Jesus and at once said, "Greeting, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands, this crew that Judas came with, the officials, and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And that's when everyone in the theater stands up and cheers. Yeah, get him. That's awesome. You got to recognize Jesus' response. He says, "Listen, Peter, this is a really dumb thing for you to do. Put your sword back in its place. You're not good at it, for one. And number 2, you're going to take up the sword in a situation like this, you're going to perish by the sword." Now, here's the real issue to highlight. Jesus introduces this theological truth. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions? A legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers. So what is that? 72,000 angels. You're going to get the angels that could slaughter every Jewish official that wants to kill the Messiah and every Roman official that's going to sign off on it. You want to talk about it? God could do it in a heartbeat. Now, the problem for our theology is, why not? Why doesn't he do it? Here's the answer, verse 54. How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Now, I know in your book, God has written out how this thing is going to go, and it ain't the scriptures. But it is certainly as unyielding as the scriptures. Now, it's written in the scriptures because the whole point of history is Jesus Christ. So clearly, that's all laid out for us in the scriptures. But your life and mine is written in a book as well. And it sits there in the library of heaven, and on that book, God has a plan for you, and it does not exempt you from violence and crime and even persecution because you're a Christian, and perhaps for a couple, I don't know, in this room, maybe martyrdom, those who hear my voice on the radio. Perhaps you're going to die for Christ. You've got to come to the place of resting assured that God has a plan and he's working it out. It's not a license for us to be careless. It is a comfort for us to know God is working out his plan. Oh, I want my plan to be pain-free. Well, you're born on the wrong planet for that. Not going to happen. Never doubt God's sovereignty. There are providential storms. Reread the book of Job if you doubt that. All you need is the first two chapters to make that crystal clear. This is not always a punishment or something that's out of God's control. Verse 7. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Sparrows don't die, whether sold on a lunch cart or whether falling naturally from the tree without God's sovereign knowledge, his oversight. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You want to talk about God's sovereign oversight? The follicles on the top of your head. God, not only, this is not an issue again of his knowledge, his omniscience, is of his sovereignty. He knows these things. He not only knows them, he's planned them. Not a follicle of hair that dies without God's sovereign oversight. So, what's my response to that kind of attention? Fear not. Don't be afraid. You are of more, here's a good word to underline, value than many sparrows. Value. Now, there's a statement that redefines for us the sentimental definition of the word love. That would be a good word to put down, love, but it would be good to know that what we're talking about is God's value of you. Number three, let's be assured of God's love, but let's make sure we understand what that means. This is not every time you ache, he calls you over and cradles your head on his chest and says, there now. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a God that values you. And because he values you, he may have on your docket, on your decreed plan in your book, some very difficult things, some painful things. Victimization of crime, and who knows what's on the docket. Maybe martyrdom for you. But you're going to look at it with a courage and a resolve that you're going to glorify Christ in life or in death, and you're going to not love this life, you're going to love the next life more than this one, you're going to be assured of God's sovereignty, and then you're going to remember he values you. And that because there are problems in your life, because there's pain, because there's victimization in your life, does not mean that God does not love you. It in no way detracts from his concern and his love for you. In Psalm 139, talking about the fact that every day of our lives in a book's already there, it's done, God has planned this out. It starts this way. Oh Lord, you've searched me, you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, you search out my path, my lying down, you're acquainted with all my ways, you know everything. Even the follicles of hair on the top of my head. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind me and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Picture that. You got me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too high, too vast, I cannot attain to. I can't even fathom what it means that the God of the universe would condescend to put his hands all around me and hem me in. See, I don't have a problem with the fact that we are the apple of God's eye. I don't have a problem with the fact at all that God hems us in. But here's the thing. If you think because he hems you in, he's never going to lead you into trouble, you don't understand the God of the Bible. When David was being chased, when a price was on his head, and Saul and his men in Israel were chasing him down, he wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here's God who's hemmed me in, and he leads me at times in the midst of my life and this book that I'm living out, beside still waters, green pastures. In the midst of it all, he's restored my soul countless times. But you know where that psalm goes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Why would a God hems me in, puts his hands all over me, guides me, knows the follicles of hair on my head? Why would he lead me down a path where there's trouble and trial and crisis and problems and a country that's falling apart? Why? Well, I don't have all the answers to why right now. But I can tell you that he is with you and he loves you. And your response should be the next line. Lead me through this valley of shadow death. I will fear no evil. Why? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what's the point? In the midst of the storm, I understand you could stand up and say the word and be done, because the rod and the staff were used for the enemies. That was the primary use, to protect the sheep. So I know he has the rod and staff, and he could obliterate and vanquish all my enemies. And yet the next verse, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's not what I want. Start using that club and killing those wolves. That's what I want. And you pray that and I pray that. We think, God, why aren't you doing it? Because this is the determined forecast plan. What's his plan for you? I know this. Fear no evil. No, I'm not afraid. Your rod and your staff, they do come for me because I know nothing's out of your control. That's a statement of sovereignty. You know where he goes next? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Now, that's a weak English translation of the Hebrew word that is the word that is used of what the armies of Saul were doing to David. They were hunting him down and chasing him down. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase me down, gonna hunt me down. When I read that, I think, I wish it would catch me when things are hard. Catch me and overtake me. I want goodness and mercy to overtake me. That's what I want. Because right now, I got a lot of problems chasing me. I open the paper, I see a lot of terrorists chasing us. I see my Christian brothers in other countries being beheaded for their Christianity. And I recognize I'm being chased down by all these things, but they haven't quite caught me yet, not the way I want them to. But here's the last line of the song. For I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, it will overtake. But again, it just reaffirms everything we've learned in the New Testament. It's not about this life. This life is about not fearing and being courageous in the light of whatever breaks loose in this world. And it's about recognizing that goodness and mercy, they're tracking me down. And when it feels like my enemies have overtaken me, when it feels like this church will one day be under persecution because we hold unabashedly to the word of God, listen, it may seem like the enemies are overtaking us. But right behind, when I cross this threshold, you know what's going to overtake me? Goodness and mercy in a way that is unmitigated. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christians, we're not to be afraid. There's a line in that psalm I left out because I want to emphasize it right now. When it comes down to it, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. You know the next line? For God is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That little phrase there that I skipped over is because that's the phrase that needs to minister to us. The love of God is not whether or not there's smooth sailing in my life. The love of God is that he has promised to never leave me and never forsake me. Why are you so afraid? You of little faith. You didn't think God was informed of this? You didn't think God had power over this? You didn't think this was part of God's sovereign plan? You need to trust me. I'm right here. I'm with you. So with you, I got the hairs on your head all numbered. Now follow this. That's the key. Can I, with my eyes of faith, so to speak, be able to say, I know he's with me through the valley of the shadow of death? I'm not afraid. See, when Joshua was about to go into a place where they were literally sacrificing their infant babies in the fire to their false gods, and they would just as soon kill Joshua as say hi to him, those Canaanites that would induce fear in our lives by natural means, God says, do not be afraid. Do not fear them. Be strong and courageous. Why? I am with you. Just know that. Speaking of it, Gideon, the Midianites, you want to talk about terrorists infiltrating? The Midianites were coming in and infiltrating and basically oppressing the people of Israel. And here's Gideon told by God, listen, I don't want you to be afraid of them because I am with you. Speaking of those being persecuted for the truth, Jeremiah, we just got done reading that book in our DVR. Jeremiah is out there preaching the truth in a world that does not want to hear it, and they are persecuting him. They're putting him in dungeons. They're throwing him in the prisons. They're physically beating him with fists. And God says, I know they oppose you, but do not be afraid, for I am with you. Solomon, feeling completely overwhelmed by the responsibilities in his future, and he's looking at it, and for him, it's not necessarily life and death, but it's failure, and he's saying, I don't see that I'm equipped to do what I can do here, and God comes and says to him, hey, Solomon, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Paul, the strong, outspoken apostle, he's called by God to do a job. He goes out and starts doing it, and now they want to kill him. He's getting let out in baskets through the wall. There's a price on his head. God has to show up and say this to him. Hey, Paul, do not fear those who want to kill you, for I am with you. They would kill him, by the way. That's how it ended for Paul. But don't be afraid. I'm with you. The promise that recurs for us is do not be afraid. Trust me. Fear the one who has all power, can calm every storm, has a rod and a staff that could vanquish every enemy and one day will. You trust me, and I will walk through this life with you. And that promise is then extended to every Christian in the church age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we have read, and he has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Verse 6, therefore we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Not going to be afraid. Going to be persecuted? Yeah, like Romans 8 says, like sheep to the slaughter. People dying in Rome for their Christianity. But you know one thing that can never be taken away from us? The value that God places on us in Christ. You know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. I love the list. Persecution? No. Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Famine? Sword? Danger? Nothing. I'm convinced. Neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, heights, depth, anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can something separate you from your comfort? Yeah, absolutely. But like Paul said, love that list too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. There's a difference there. He's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how bad it gets in the geopolitical situation or terrorism in our country. Do not be afraid. That's a tall order. Now, all this has been directed to Christians. If you are not a Christian here today, be afraid. Very afraid. Because you don't have what we have. You should fear death. You should fear someone lopping off your head. You should fear being shot. You should fear being the victim of crime. You should fear all of that. Because once you're dead, you will face the King. And if you don't have Christ, it'll be the most dreadful day you've ever experienced. Being told, depart from me, I never knew you. So I can't help you if you're a non-Christian here today other than to give you the words of life. Repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ. That's the answer. And once you, as Hebrews says, no longer are enslaved all your life to death and you really deal with that issue, then you can resolve with the rest of us. I'm resolved, not ashamed, with full courage. Christ's going to be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. And you take that fear off the table, we ought to be the most courageous people on the planet. See, the wicked flee when no one pursues them. They're afraid of their shadow. I mean, that's why everything they read in the news, it just sends fear through them, especially in this ensconced little county that we live in. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what we need. And the only way you can have it is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing you've solved the ultimate problem. Because when they kill your body, they can't touch the reality of your eternity. I hope in no way this sermon leads you to believe that the issues that we face in life aren't big. My life is not sheltered. It's not that I'm living in a monastery. I understand the pains of this life. I understand what it is to be victim of a crime, to walk people through really horrific situations, to be in countries where Christians are under persecution. I understand all that. Not to minimize that, but to recognize that in light of the greatness of God, we should be like those people of God 8 centuries before Christ, to know that what everyone else is freaking out about, what they call conspiracy, what they fear, what they dread, not to be our dread. Our primary concern is God, and whether or not the day that we die we're going to be invited into the kingdom, or whether we're going to be told, I never knew you. And that's why this is the most important thing of all. Fear is vanquished by being right with Jesus Christ. mean, that's the core of it. Without that ingredient, it didn't happen. We got to be sure that our sins are pinned to the cross, because no matter how good you think you are compared to someone else, any of this relative comparative comparisons, they don't matter to a holy God. It's like saying my windshield's only partially cracked because that guy's windshield is a lot worse than mine. The problem is the cracks. We got a sin problem, and we've got to have it corrected. And Christ did that by suffering and dying and spilling his blood on a cross, so that God could look at you and me and say, the penalty's already been paid. That's why Jesus cried out on that cross, it is finished, to tell us that it's done. Paid in full is what that old accounting word means. It's been paid now. God, we don't like the headlines. Psalm 15 says we look at things in this world and it really bothers us. Psalm 119 says we have an indignation over these things, and rightly so. And the closer it gets to our little ensconced life here in our county, the more it starts to touch people we know. Maybe in Paris this last week, maybe, you know, some of these major threats that have gone on recently. The more we look at our world and we see crime, even in tranquil Orange County, and it begins to touch our lives, I pray that we would recognize that we have a God who's ready to walk us through the difficulties of this life, not promising that we'll never be affected by these things, not even promising that we won't be the victim of these things, but knowing, like Proverbs 31, that woman that can look to the future and smile, because we know who has us. We've entrusted ourselves to someone that will take us to the kingdom that does not and in any way have any threat whatsoever. And the bold end up there, the courageous end up there. And I think of that statement in the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, when it describes those who are not in the kingdom, they're described as cowards. God, let there not be a coward among us. Let us be as confident that we'd be sitting here worshiping Christ and participating in the Lord's Supper, even if we knew there were people monitoring our activity and marking us in some database as Christians and targeting us. God, that we'd be willing to sit here today and celebrate Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God, let us be like the Apostle Paul, in no way ashamed, with full courage, wanting Christ to be glorified in our lives, whether by life or by death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A powerful prayer to reshape our perspective of violence in this world. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares will return in a moment with a final thought on today's topic, so don't go away. Well, preaching the gospel, regardless of the consequences, that's a difficult task. And here at Focal Point, we're committed to being a resource for you, helping you know Scripture, so you can be equipped to stand for the truth. If you've been strengthened by these daily times of teaching, will you help us reach more people across the nation? To donate, just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. When you give today, we'll show our gratitude by sending you a relevant book titled How to Overcome Worry by Dr. Winfred Neely. Often we think that faithfulness to God's call will result in His providential protection. But during Dr. Neely's time as a missionary in West Africa, he received a clear reminder that this isn't necessarily the case. His son fell ill with typhoid fever, and Dr. Neely began to wrestle with questions about God's plan. This book recounts what he found, the biblical answer to worry, and how we can experience true peace in a dangerous world. Ask for your copy of How to Overcome Worry when you give a needed donation today. You know, during the summer months, as people are traveling and enjoying a change of pace, it's easy to let certain commitments fall to the wayside. That's why your faithfulness today is more important than ever. Your gift helps us continue strong through the summer slump, reaching more of your friends and neighbors with hard-hitting teaching as we plumb the depths of Scripture. So get in touch soon. Join arms with your fellow listeners and give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to listen Tuesday when we look at the biblical cure for another fear, the fear of rejection. That's tomorrow on Focal Point. And now here's Pastor Mike to wrap up our study.
Yes, Pastor Mike, just carefully think through the issues of your own life and how God can create good and affect his good plan through some of the difficulties and challenges that we've had. God wants us not to fear the world and fear the things that may happen in our lives, but to fear him.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.